Dora Premonente. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Guru and Gauranga. All glories to Sri Prabhupada. Om Shankaraya Krishna Krishnaya Mataji. Srimati Bhakti Vinayaka Swami Nityananda Namaste. Srimati Bhakti Vinayaka Swami Nityananda Namaste. Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda.
Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda.
Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. In Soho Street Temple in London, and we're reading from Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, Majjalila, Chapter 9, Lord Chaitanya's Travels to the Holy Places, Text 234 to 240, and we have 240-24. So I'll read 234. Se dinakali aila payasvini tire snanakari gela adikeshava mandire. That very night, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his assistant Krishna Das arrived at the bank of the Payasvini River. They took their bath and then went to see the temple of Adikeshava. By the way, it's a very nice temple. Only been there once, but it's very nice. Keshava dekhiya preme avista haila nati stuti nritya gita bhavita kalila. When the Lord saw the Adikeshava temple, he was immediately overwhelmed with ecstasy. Offering various obeisances and prayers, he chanted and danced. This is our bhakti yoga process. Obeisances, prayers, singing and dancing. What a nice yoga process. Kevalananda Kanda. Prema deki loke haila maha chamatkara. Sarva Loka Kaila Prabhura Parama Satkara. All the people there were greatly astonished to see the ecstatic pastimes of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. They all received the Lord very well. Mahabhakta Gana Saha Tatan Goshki Kaila Brahma Samhita Adhyaya Punti Tahan Paila. In the temple of Adikeshwar, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu discussed spiritual matters among highly advanced devotees. While there, he found a chapter of the Brahma Samhita. So this is also part of our process to discuss spiritual matters among the devotees. So we don't know exactly what he discussed. We have to remember that Chaitanya Charitamrita is from the this part of the Chaitanya Charitamrita is from the diaries of Swarup Damodar and Ramananda Roy, and was given to Krishnadas Kaviraj. Krishnadas Kaviraj at Radhakund. Maybe some of you have been there?
Yeah.
To Krishnadas Kaviraj's Bhajan Kutir, and right next to there is the Bhajan Kutir Raghunath Das Goswami. So every afternoon, Raghunath Das Goswami would discuss with Krishnadas Kaviraj the pastimes of Mahaprabhu for about 3 or 4 hours every day. But neither Swarup Damodar nor Raghunath Das Goswami was on Mahaprabhu's South Indian tour. So their diaries from the tour had to come from the whatever records were kept by people like Krishnadas who were traveling with the Lord or from discussions with the Lord himself. So we have some things which are in great detail, like the conversations with Ramananda Roy. Perhaps Ramananda Roy explained those conversations to Swarup Damodar or Raghunath Das Goswami. But something like this, where Mahaprabhu is talking intimately with advanced devotees, it's very possible that Krishnadas was not present at those discussions, and therefore he's not giving us, wasn't able to give any details about what they discussed. So all we know is that they had it. Maybe it was a private discussion that Krishnadas wasn't privy to. Kunti Pana Prabhura Haila Ananda Apara Kams Pasu Sveda Stamba Ulaka Vikara. The singing jacket. See, everything in the temples is spiritual. Even the jackets are chanting Hare Krishna. Sometimes the devotees talk about, you know, are you wearing devotional clothing or non-devotional clothing? So I always wonder what devotional clothing. My clothing has never been very devotional, but here in Soho, the clothing is devotional. It seems. Very nice. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was greatly happy to find a chapter of that scripture referring to the previous verse, Brahma Samhita, and symptoms of ecstatic transformation, trembling, tears, perspiration, chants, and jubilation were manifest in his body. I had some one devotee here asked the other day, is it all right to be happy in my service, or is that sense gratification? So here we find him. As if Krishna consciousness, it means misery. Chant to be miserable. By the way, there's many, many devotees who think like this. Quite common. For people think that the more miserable I am, the more evidence that I've surrendered. A very common misconception. That surrender means I should do things that I don't like, I should push my body to the limits where I become sick and exhausted, and as long as I'm miserable, then I know I'm actually sacrificing everything for Krishna. And of course, you can't sustain that. You can't sustain that over time. You'll become angry, or eventually you'll just leave and engage in ordinary sense gratification. Krishna wants us to be happy in his service. Just like parents want their children to be happy, normal parents. Most of our parents, don't they want us to be happy?
Yeah.
If you say, you know, Mom, Dad, what do you want from me? They'll say, I want you to be happy. Right? Or how we feel about our friends. Don't you want your friends to be happy? Now, you don't want them to be happy by being robbers and murderers or heroin addicts. You want them to have genuine, positive happiness. So Krishna doesn't want us to be happy in illusion. Material nature, sense gratification, is something like some sort of hallucinogenic drug. So Krishna doesn't want us to be happy in illusion. That's not, because that's not real happiness. But Krishna wants us to be happy in his service. He wants us to be happy in our natural position. So Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who shows us the example of the perfect devotee, and nobody can be, a better devotee than Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He's Krishna showing us how to be a devotee. So how does he show us how to be a devotee? He's happy. He's not just happy. He's ecstatic. You know, it's kind of interesting that we understand that the goal of Krishna consciousness is ecstasy, but it's not that you're going to be miserable, 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 and then one day you wake up and you're going to be in ecstasy. Kevalanandakanda. So it should be blissful from the very beginning. We're never going to experience exactly the kind of ecstasy that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu feels. But at least it's because he's unlimited. I'm very limited. But still, Anandan Buddhivardhanam. Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati says, this ocean of happiness that although the jiva is limited, it can actually experience unlimited happiness. Not exactly what I thought. So this is our idea. This is what we want. We just read the Shikshastika. And Mahaprabhu was saying, when will my eyes be decorated with tears of love flowing constantly while I chant your holy name? When will my breast choke up? When will the hairs of my body stand on end at the recitation of your name? And in an explanation of this verse in the Anchalila of the Chaitanya Charitamrita, where Mahaprabhu says, Dasakori Bhetanani Deha Premandana, I want to be your servant with the salary of love. Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati translates this verse as, I want to be your servant and get paid with ecstasy. So, with ecstasy is my pay, is how Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati translates it. So, this is what we should be desiring. And not just for the future. Not just, maybe sometime in the future I'll feel happy in devotional service. We should try to feel happy in devotional service now. And not even just later today. But now, that's what we're trying to do. That's our process of bhakti. And that's one reason why bhakti is so much nicer than the yoga ladder. Because in the yoga ladder, there is a concept of austerity, 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 austerity for future moksha. That's the concept of the yoga ladder. You know, the great Muni who gave different benedictions, four benedictions. You all know that story? So the Muni saw a butcher, and he said, you should neither live nor die. Because after death, when you die, you're going to have to suffer so much for killing so many animals, and your present life is horrible. A devotee sent me a review of a book, what's it called, Every 12 Seconds, about a PhD student who was researching how society deals with violence, how society hides violence. And so for his research, he went incognito to work in a slaughterhouse, after which time he became a vegetarian. But he pointed out that in the slaughterhouse, although I forget the number, something like 200, 300 employees, only four of them were actually engaged in killing. And the killing business took place separate from the rest of the employees. You know? Because it's horrible. So even in this life, for the butcher, it's horrible. Life is just horrible. There's a high rate of mental illness among people who slaughter animals. And then for the prince, so a prince doesn't have that many state responsibilities, but they're just enjoying. That's why Krishna likes to be a prince rather than a king. Most people worship God as the king of kings, or we worship Krishna as prince. Nanda Maharaj is the king, or Ugrasena is the king, Krishna is a prince. So the Muni says to this prince, he says, better you live and don't die. Because in your life, you're having so much material enjoyment, but some of it is sinful, therefore after death, you'll have to suffer. And then to the brahmachari, he says, you die and don't live. Because after death, you're going to get moksha, and then this life you're doing tapasya. And to the devotee, he said, live or die, it doesn't matter. So the difference between bhakti and the other processes of yoga is that bhakti is supposed to be blissful immediately. Whereas the other processes of yoga are austerity, austerity, joyous austerity, austerity for the hope of future liberation. It's quite a different process. I mean, just yesterday I was talking to a devotee and saying, you know, really you want to become attached to Krishna from the beginning. And she said, how can I become attached to Krishna when I'm just a neophyte? But that's bhakti. The yoga ladder is first I have to become pure, then I can become attached to Krishna. Bhakti is I can become attached to Krishna from the very first day. Kevala Nandakanda, it's only blissful. So, of course, we may not immediately upon seeing the deity or immediately upon picking up a scripture. So here we had Mahaprabhu exhibiting ecstasy twice, of course, all the time. But specifically mentioned twice, once upon seeing the deity and once upon finding this shastra. I'm sure also in his discussion with these highly advanced devotees. Although that's not mentioned. Okay? 239, 240. And this is what's up on the board. Siddhanta shastra nahi brahma samhitara sama. Govinda Mahima Ganera Padama Karama Alpakshara Kaye Siddhanta Para Sakala Vaishnava Shastra Madhya Tisara.
Siddhanta shastri nahi brahma samhita sama.
Govinda mahima janera parama karana.
Govinda mahima janera parama karana.
Apakshare kahe siddhanta para.
Apakshare kahe siddhanta para.
Sakala vaishnava shastri mati atisa.
Sakala vaishnava shastri mati atisa.
Siddhanta shastra nahi brahma samhita sama.
Siddhanta shastra nahi brahma samhita sama.
Govinda mahima gyanera parama karam.
Govinda mahima gyanera parama karam.
Shara kahe Santapa,
Apa Karita Vesidanta,
Sakala Vashna Vishnu Madhyati Sa,
Sakala Vashna Vishnu Madhyati Sa.
Please.
Siddhanta Shastra.
Conclusive scripture. Nahi.
There is not.
Brahma Samhita Sama. Like the scripture Brahma Samhita. So what does that first line mean?
There's no scripture like Brahma Samhita for being the conclusion.
For giving, yes, very good. So there's no other scripture. No Sama means equal. Nahi. Nahi Sama. There's no nothing else that's the same as the Brahma Samhita, no other shastra for giving the Siddhanta. Govinda Mahima.
Govinda Mahima.
Of the glories of Lord Govinda.
Of the glories of Lord Govinda.
Gyanera.
Gyanera.
Of knowledge.
Of knowledge.
Parama.
Parama.
Final.
Final.
Karana.
Karana.
Cause.
Cause.
Okay, what does that mean?
Talks about the great Lord Govinda, who is the cause of all causes.
Okay, good guess. Say, start with cause. The scripture is the cause. What is it the cause of?
Knowledge.
Not what kind of knowledge?
It's my knowledge.
Are you looking? We know what he did in school during his exams. Okay, it's the cause of what? Gyanera Parama.
Supreme knowledge.
Supreme knowledge about?
Govinda.
Govinda. Okay. Glories of Govinda. Glories of Govinda. Okay? Alpa Akshare. Briefly.
Briefly.
Anyone know what Alpa means?
little.
Very small.
Yeah.
So Alpa Akshare means briefly. Okay. Kahe.
Kahe.
Expresses.
Expresses.
Siddhanta.
Siddhanta.
Conclusion.
Conclusion.
Apada.
Apada.
Unlimited.
Unlimited.
Okay? Some idea what this means.
Briefly expresses the ultimate conclusion.
Yes, briefly expresses unlimited conclusions. So expresses unlimited conclusions in a very brief way. Sakala.
Sakala.
All. Vaishnava Shastra.
Vaishnava Shastra.
Devotional scriptures.
Devotional scriptures.
Madhye.
Madhye.
Among.
Among.
Or in the middle of. Atisara.
Atisara.
Very essential.
Very essential.
So what does that mean?
Among the very essential scriptures. Devotional.
That it's among the very essential scriptures, okay. A little more?
Among all.
Among all of the
scriptures,
it is?
The essence.
The essence is the most essential. Sara is the essence, the most essential. Okay, so what does this whole verse mean?
It briefly encapsulates all the Vaishnava Siddhanta.
Yes.
It is the essence of all Vaishnava literature.
Yes. And the first part is?
There's no greater shastra than there's no greater and conclusive shastra than the Brahma Samhita. There's nothing the same which gives knowledge of the Param Guru and Govinda.
Of glories of Govinda. Quite a statement. Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. There is no scripture equal to the Brahma Samhita as far as the final spiritual conclusion is concerned. Indeed, that scripture is a supreme revelation of the glories of Lord Govinda, for it reveals the topmost knowledge about him. Since all conclusions are briefly presented in the Brahma Samhita, it is essential among all the Vaishnava literatures. Purport. The Brahma Samhita is a very important scripture. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu acquired the fifth chapter. That's all we have. We don't have the rest of the scripture. We only have the fifth chapter. From the Adi Keshava temple. In that fifth chapter, the philosophical conclusion of Achintya Bheda Bheda Tattva, simultaneous oneness and difference, is presented. The chapter also presents methods of devotional service, the 18-syllable Vedic hymn. What's the 18-syllable Vedic hymn?
Gopal.
The Gopal Gayatri Mantra. Discourses on the soul, the super soul, and fruit of activity. An explanation of Kama Gayatri, Kama Beej, and the original Mahavishnu. And a detailed description of the spiritual world, specifically Goloka Vrindavan. The Brahma Samhita also explains the demigod Ganesh. Which verse is that in the Brahma Samhita? It describes Ganesh. Anybody here know Brahma Samhita? Who in here knows Brahma Samhita? Wow. That's the most essential scripture. Remember which verse describes Ganesh? Garbhadakshay Vishnu, the origin of the Gayatri Mantra. What's the origin of the Gayatri Mantra as explained in Brahma Samhita?
Krishna's flute.
Krishna's flute enters into Lord Brahma's ears. How many ears does Lord Brahma have?
Eight.
And comes out of his mouth as the Gayatri Mantra. Then you would have no excuse for not hearing the class. You had 8 years. The form of Govinda. Oh, now this, everybody, you got to know this. Where's the verse in the Brahma Samhita that's the form of Govinda? And which other one?
No.
Shai mam trivanga lalita niyata prakasha. We sing this every day, The form of Govinda is transcendental position and abode, the living entities. The highest goal, the goddess Durga. Anyone know the verse for Durga? Starts with the word for creation. Shristi stiti pralaya sadhana shakti reka chayeva yasti bhuvanani bivarti Durga. It's chani rupa mabiyasti jatesti tesa. The meaning of austerity, the five gross elements. Anybody know the verse in Brahma Samhita for the five gross elements? Starts with the word for fire.
Avmir
Mahi.
That's
all you
need
to get of it.
Avmir Mahi.
So you got Trayandi. Yes. Yes, Madhbhavanti Vibhavanti Vishanti Yamcha. Love of Godhead, impersonal Brahman. Which one's for impersonal Brahman? So it's with yasya, prabha.
Prabhata.
Jagananda koti. Koti svasesha vasudari vibhuti dinam. Tad brahma nishkalam anantam asesha vittam. The initiation of Lord Brahma and the vision of transcendental love enabling one to see the Lord. You should all know that one. The steps of devotional service are also explained. The mind, Yoga Nidra, the goddess of fortune. Wow. Devotional service in spontaneous ecstasy, incarnations beginning with Lord Ramachandra, deities, the conditioned soul and its duties, the truth about Lord Vishnu, prayers, Vedic hymns, Lord Shiva. Anyone know the one for Lord Shiva?
Something yoga.
Yeah. Shiram yata. Dedikara visation. The Vedic literature, personalism and impersonalism, good behavior, dharma dhamma nichayastu chayastu pamsi brahmadi kita bhagavadiyastu jiva yadatta madhura bhava pakatam bhava, and many other subjects are also discussed. There is also a description of the sun. What's the one from the sun? Sabita Sakala Grahanam Raja Samasta Suramurtirasesha Cheja. Yes, Yagmayabramati Samvritaka on the Chakra, Kala Chakra, mounting the wheel of time. And the universal form of the Lord, all these subjects are conclusively explained in a nutshell in the Brahma Samhita. So Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati says that we should carefully chant these verses every day. And of course, we all do, hopefully, carefully, chant at least some of these verses every day. It is definitely of interest that one of the things that Srila Prabhupada directed that all the temples do every day, all over the world, is sing the Brahma Samhita. And of course, we have our Jamuna Devi, who is singing the Brahma Samhita to all of the deities all over the world every day, and will probably go on doing that for a very long time. And just imagine what kind of service she has. When Prabhupada heard her singing of the Brahma Samhita, he was crying and immediately said, "You should play this for Krishna every day." So here we have a number of places where we find the philosophy or the practice of Krishna consciousness given in what we call a nutshell. You know, nutshell, you think of like a walnut. It's very small, right? So something essential given very briefly. So where else do we find like that? Some brief explanation of everything.
Nectar
instruction.
What?
Bhagavad Gita. It's a little longer, but yes. Shikshastika. Yeah, so we find the Shikshastika, Upadesha Amrita. I don't know if Bhagavad Gita would quite count. 700 verses, it's not quite so brief. Any other place where we have something?
The four seed verses.
The four seed verses of the Bhagavad Gita? The four seed verses of the Bhagavatam?
Upadesha.
You know, so that nectar instruction, Upadesha. Of course, the Hare Krishna mantra. Prabhupada says if you chant the Hare Krishna mantra, you will understand everything. You'll gain all material and spiritual knowledge. So the Maha Mantra, everything can, because that's everything. It's Krishna and his energy. Everything. So Brahma Samhita is a little longer than the Shikshastika or the Upadeshamrita, but it definitely goes into more detail. Upadeshamrita is giving us the process from the beginning of becoming a human being to attaining Goloka Vrindavan, and it explains something of cosmology, something of material and transcendental cosmology. And here Srila Prabhupada in today's purport is listing not even all of the topics of the Brahma Samhita. He's listing many of the topics of the Brahma Samhita. So it's really worth studying. And when I was a Gurukul teacher, I taught Brahma Samhita to my students, which is why I know it. I know it only because it was part of my service to know it, and not for any other, don't give me any other credit for knowing it. I had a very nice service where I had to learn all kinds of things that I'm sure I wouldn't have learned otherwise. But I really started relishing the Brahma Samhita when I started reading the purports by Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur. Well, some people say they were written by Jiva Goswami and translated by one of Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur's disciples, although Prabhupada had them asked the BBT to publish them as Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur's purports, but there's some controversy about them. Now, the purports of the Brahma Samhita are not the easiest to understand because the English that Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur used was very dense and academic. That was obviously the English, first of all, of his time, and second of all, the English of his time for highly educated people. Just like even today, if you read books written for doctoral students or professors, the English in them is very, very difficult. I'm not quite sure why they do that. They will take a very simple concept, something that could be explained in simple language, and they, as Prabhupada says, use bombastic words, and they intentionally use the most difficult possible vocabulary and the most difficult possible sentence structure so that it can easily take you an hour or two just to read one page and have a beginning comprehension of it. It's quite interesting. But if you want to appeal to that class of people, you have to be able to write and speak in that way or they won't take you seriously. It's their particular way of thinking. I remember when I asked Jayadurga Maharaj to review the last chapter of my doctoral thesis, and he wrote, one of the things he wrote, he says, Ramila, what happened to your English? He said, you destroyed your language. But you had to think in that way. It was kind of like stuffing cotton wool into your brain. So we find that Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati wrote in this way to preach to the intelligent class of people, to speak to people who were highly educated, which of course was one of Srila Prabhupada's desires. But it's really worth reading the purports. Although it takes some time and it takes some effort, it's not so easy. The benefit one gets is tremendous. I also found a help, Dhruva Maharaj Das, that's not Dhruva Das Maharaj, that's Dhruva Maharaj Das, it's not Sannyasi Zagrasta. He has recorded the Brahma Samhita. He's made an audio recording of the English translations to the Brahma Samhita with excerpts from Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati's commentary. And I don't know why exactly, but I found that listening to the audio was easier than reading it. Somehow hearing somebody read the language was easier than reading it. And then when I went back and read it, I found that it was full of transcendental nectar. So I thought we would discuss some of the verses from the Brahma Samhita. We have another 35 minutes. So we can go through a few of them, as many as possible, I suppose. We can start with, now the Brahma Samhita verses that we chant in deity worship or at yajnas, I don't know why, but we don't chant all of them. We start in the middle, and we don't chant the first sections of the Brahma Samhita are about Lord Brahma receiving the Gayatri Mantra, which is very interesting to meditate on. Yeah, for those of us who chant the Gayatri Mantra, that when we're chanting the Gayatri Mantra, what are we actually listening to?
Krishna's flute.
So if you want to hear what Krishna's flute sounds like, you meditate on the Gayatri Mantra. Maybe sometime we'll give a class on the Gayatri Mantra. I gave a, circumstantially, it was what was in the verse, but I gave a class on the Brahma Gayatri, specifically, recently in Radhadesh. And the Brahma Gayatri is also the touch of the Lord's skin and the Lord's incarnation as poetry and many other things. So there's also a description of Goloka Vrindavan in the beginning verses, the ones we don't usually chant. The shape of Goloka Vrindavan and what one should meditate on as far as entering into Goloka Vrindavan. But we usually start with the verse, I'm sure you all know this one. Ishvara Padma Krishna, Satchinananda Vigraha, Anadir Adi Govinda Sarvakarma Karanam. So this is a little sutra verse in itself. Who's the supreme controller? He's Krishna. What is his form? It's made of eternity, bliss, and knowledge. Anadir Adir. He has no beginning, and he is the beginning, and he's the cause of all causes. This is a very nice verse for our daily life. And he's the cause of all causes. This is why Dharma the Bull didn't blame Kali, because he says Krishna is the cause of all causes. Whatever happens, it's Krishna. Right, one member of our London Yatra recently, who spends a lot of time in America was just refused entry to America because she says, yes, I do some spiritual service for which I can sometimes get donations. And they said, oh, you're employed. Get out of the country. And she was held in a jail cell for 13 hours, and then she was deported back to the UK. So she was a little distressed by that. But if you think, sarva karana karanam, Krishna is the cause of all causes. You know, if Krishna has some service, I mean, those of us who are clean enough to hear Krishna's voice, Prabhupada says Krishna can become your direct advisor, or Krishna remains unknown. So we can actually hear Krishna talking to us and saying, I'd really like you to do service in London now, not in New York. That would simplify things. But if we don't, then maybe he speaks to it in another way. And we understand Krishna is the cause of all causes. If I'm Krishna's servant, then he's telling me, oh, I have some business in London. I don't have business in New York right now. Krishna has many ways of getting us to go places or not go places or do things or not do things or meet certain people or not meet certain people. And he uses sickness and health. He uses financial situations. He uses government situations. I one year tried very hard to go to Russia, and it just didn't work because of visa problems. It's not where Krishna wants me to go. And other times, you know, I have a whole plan and all of a sudden I'm going someplace else. But sarva karana karana. There's one devotee who was got herself into a lot of trouble at one particular temple. And although she didn't think that. She didn't think that she got herself into a lot of trouble. She thought that it was all service, but actually it was a lot of trouble. And the temples banned her from coming for 2 years. So she wrote me this long letter telling me how the temple authorities were so unfair and they weren't respecting Vaishnavas and so many things, and we should complain to the whole GBC body and put something on the internet. And I said, actually, it's a great mercy that you're not allowed to go to that temple because you ended up doing something that was very bad for yourself and your spiritual life when you were there. And I said, but because you don't see things honestly, if you weren't actually prevented by force, you would probably go. I said, instead of being angry, you should be thanking Krishna every day that you're not allowed to go to that temple. So this should be the general mood that we have in our life. Sarva karana karana. That whatever happens, Krishna is the cause of all causes. And he is a nice person, Satchidananda Vigraha. He knows everything. Whatever he does is with full knowledge. And Ananda, he's full of happiness. Whatever he's doing for our happiness. He's a happiness person. You know, what he wants is happiness, and he wants to share that happiness. And Ishwar, he's the controller. He's controlling everything. So he's controlling everything to bring us also to the state of Ananda. All right. Anybody have a favorite verse we could discuss? Because we don't have time to discuss all of them. I have some of my own favorites. Anyone have a request? Yes. Ah, okay. Yes, Vindragopa Matavendra Mahoswa Karma, Bandana Rupa Palabhajana Matanoti, Karmadi Nirdahati Kintuchabhakti Bhajam Govinda Mani Purusham Tamahamajami. From an Indragopa, from a tiny little insect up to Indra, everybody is getting their karma. Everyone is getting the results of their work. Karmadi Nirdahati Kintuchabhakti Bhajam, Kintu, but Karmadi Nirdahati. Cha bhakti bhajam, one who's engaged in bhakti, they're not subject to karma. So what does that mean? Does that mean only people at the highest stages of bhakti? No, it means from the very beginning. Lord Ramachandra said that one who surrenders to me, from that moment on, I take personal care of him. That was in regard to whom? Anybody know the Leela where Lord Ramachandra said that?
Maybe
Bhishan. Yes. And it's quoted by Vishudas Kaviraj in the Chaitanya Charitamrita that Lord Ramachandra says, anyone who prays to me for courage, I immediately award courage to such a person and he comes under my personal care. Also in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Rupa Goswami quotes Nrisingadev, I forget from what scripture, as saying something similar, that anyone who surrenders to me once becomes my personal ward. Also Yamaraj tells the Yamadutas, he said, if someone one time bows their head to Krishna, one time says, my dear Lord, from this day on I am yours. He said, you don't have anything to do with such a person. And Abhichet Sucharacharo, even if such a person ends up falling or engaging in activities that from a material point of view are not very nice. Again, by the yoga ladder, it's not like that. In the yoga ladder, first you have to become pious. First you have to follow varnashram and you have to become pious. Then you can do, you have to do karma kanda. Then you have to do karma yoga, where you still do pious activities but for purification. Then you can do gyan yoga. Of course, you can go from karma yoga directly to bhakti. And you can start a gyan yoga also. But you have to be pious to start with. With bhakti, you know, you don't have to be pious to start. We don't go out in the world, I hope, and tell people that first you have to follow varnashram, then you can chant Hare Krishna. I hope we don't say that. I mean, I know one devotee who left this kind, his preaching is, first you have to follow the four regular principles, and then you can chant Hare Krishna. But that's not our process. And I was just reading where Prabhupada said that even if a devotee is not very pious from a material point of view, still they can engage in bhakti. I mean, the honest truth is that we have many people associated with our Krishna consciousness movement who have trouble following our four regular principles. I mean, that's just the truth. And living a really pious life. Sometimes even people after initiation struggle. It happens. But that doesn't mean that they're not in bhakti. It doesn't mean, oh, now they're working according to their karma. No, once you surrender to Krishna, karma adhinir dhatikin chuchabhakti manja. No longer under the laws of karma. You're under Krishna's personal care. And just like if somebody is in a prison house and the warden sees that they have a genuine desire to reform, he doesn't let them out of the prison immediately, but they may go into a different program even within the prison, where they're under the personal care of the warden. So it may appear that they're in the prison like all the other prisoners. They're not outside completely like a free person, but they're in a different kind of program. Or just like when I ran a school, so part of my, one of my principles was that education should be individualized. I didn't like factory schoolings, which are the results of the Industrial Revolution. Before the Industrial Revolution, there were no such things as factory schools. There were no schools where everybody was grouped by age and everybody did the same thing because they all happened to be the same age. As if how old you are determines what you know. And as if in life we associate only with people who are the same age as us. I mean, how absurd. Could you imagine? You go up to somebody, how old are you? 35, or I'm 34, I'm sorry, I can't talk to you. It's absurd. So... and we were trained like that for how many years, you know, like 12 years where you're only hanging out with people who have birthdays between particular dates. And everybody open up to page 23 and put your finger on line 6. And I'm thinking, I already know everything on page 23. What does it say on line 6? I already know everything that's on line 6. Can I please go to the next book? No, you know. And I remember my mother going to the, what you call a head teacher, to the principal, and saying, you know, my daughter already knows this stuff. And the head teacher said, well, then she can do extra work. Thanks a lot. So, you know, I really had a principle of teaching everybody individually. So when people came to our school, we gave them an exam. And then we put them in the level of education where they were actually competent. Interestingly enough, some people were 2 years ahead in reading and 1 year behind in maths. And people were able to progress at their own rate. They were all, we also taught people in their own style. You know, modern educationists talk about this. They talk about having diversified education and individualized education. But I'll tell you frankly, they don't do it very much. It's hard to do it when you have everybody grouped by age and you have to cover exactly the same thing for everybody. But that's actually what we did. And because of doing that, we had a lot of students graduate from secondary school a year early, or 2 years early, or even 3 or 4 years early. And we had a lot of students who came to our school. One student came 5 years behind for various reasons, and in 2 years, he was more than caught up. One, because he would go at his own pace, or students who struggled. And we could have a student, you know, get extra help and eventually be able to caught up because they were working individually. Now, of course, when you're working individually, a lot of times, you're going to be doing exactly the same thing you would be doing in a factory school. it's probably going to happen at least 50 to 60% of the time. That if you test students and you put them in where they individually belong, that it's very likely that they'll be doing approximately the same thing they'd be doing if they were grouped by age. But it's very different. The whole process is very different, and everybody in the classroom is working at a different level, and often even in different books. We would have some students use a math book from one publisher, and some use a math book from another publisher, because they had different styles of learning. So some had a math book that was more logic-based, and one had a math book that was more visually based. Now there's a huge difference for the student in that kind of education, and then everybody has to do the same thing at every moment, no matter what you know and what you understand and what kind of person you are. So this is a comparison between being under Krishna's guidance and being under the laws of material nature. When you're under the laws of material nature, this is what you did, this is the consequences, that's it, there's no discussion, Or you may often read about criminals who have become reformed in prison or claim to be reformed, but they had the kind of sentence where they can never be paroled. I was just reading about some prisoners in America who committed crimes when they were quite young, 12, 13, 14 years old. I mean, very serious crimes, you know, cold-blooded murder and stuff like that. But so they got sentences where they were given life imprisonment without a possibility of parole. And, you know, now they're 35, and they say, I was just a kid. I was just 13 years old. You know, I've actually become reformed. Oh, well, too bad. Whereas an individualized system is actually able to look at individuals and see, you know, this person maybe, by the laws of the state, they would only be in prison for 5 years, but actually this person should just stay there. And conversely, this person who, by the law, should stay there is ready to get out. By the way, we don't like to think about karmati nirdhati kintu bhakti bhajam like that. That sometimes Krishna may decrease and sometimes he may increase the difficulties that we have in life. We'd like to think of it that karmati nirdhati kintu bhakti bhajam means, okay, Krishna wipes out all my bad karma. He wipes out all your karma totally. And he starts working with us in an individualized program. And if we're praying to Krishna, you know, please, I want to love you in this life. So certain things will also be accelerated. We don't generally preach this. Maybe we shouldn't be recording this. We don't want to scare people away from chanting Hare Krishna. But you've all chanted Hare Krishna once and turned into Krishna once, so it's too late. You might as well know what you're in for. So Krishna will also accelerate things. You know, there's one devotee actually also, anyway, I shouldn't say. But someone you all know. Who was writing to me some time ago and saying, my Krishna consciousness has become very dry. So we were talking for some time, and then this devotee said to me, well, you know, I've been praying to Krishna, just really take it easy, really, really go slowly, you know, I don't want to be pushed. And I said, well, that's why it's gotten dry. You're not moving. Yeah. And soon after that, the devotee was diagnosed with a terminal disease, which they were able to somehow get treatment for. But if we're, you know, just kind of moping along, well, Krishna may give us a push, or he may give us a pull. And he's working with us as individuals. So if we trust Krishna, that's exciting. If we don't trust Krishna, that's very scary. Of course, what would we rather trust? Our own karma or Krishna?
Krishna.
You sure about that? The ladies all trust Krishna. I don't know the guys. Only the ladies. You know, sometimes we think, oh, you know, I'm suffering so much being a devotee of Krishna. If I just went out in the world, things would be that much easier. You know, if I just lived my life according to my karma. So do I really want to trust the results of my own decisions? Do I really want to trust? I mean, we've all been so good at making decisions that bring us happiness, haven't we? I mean, like, at least 95% of our decisions work out just the way we planned, right? No? I mean, I'm not, like, all-knowing, and I don't know what's good for myself. So I've done all kinds of activities in previous lives thinking they were going to bring me happiness, but actually they brought me suffering. And now I put myself under Krishna's control, and I say, Krishna, you please do with me what you think is best for me. And I will accept, this is the key, I will accept whatever you do as blessings. I will accept whatever happens to me as your blessings. Maharaj Pariksit saw the curse of the Brahmana as that Krishna had taken the form of the curse. And this is Krishna coming to me. This is Krishna dealing with me. And dealing with me, helping me do what I want. So many times as a teacher, I had students come to me who were behind in their studies for various reasons. They'd gone to other schools that weren't so good, or they had interruptions in their education, or various things. And every time they would come and say, can you help me get caught up? Or some students who wanted to finish school early, they'd see somebody else accelerating, and they said, I want to accelerate. And I said, are you sure you want to accelerate? You know, do you know what that means? Yes, I want to accelerate. And many of them, after 2 weeks, would come back and say, oh, no, let's just go at the regular pace. But those that were willing to do it, that young man I had that came to me five years behind, brilliant young man, brilliant parents, brilliant brother, and brilliant. He's now doing very well in his life. When he came and said, I want to get caught up, I said, well, this is what you're going to have to do. I said, basically, you're going to have to learn new concepts without having as much time to practice them and assimilate them as you would like. You'll have to assimilate things very quickly. Like usually you learn a new concept and you take the time, you assimilate it and use it and you practice it and you own it. If you have a good teacher. I had some teachers who didn't do that. I had a statistics teacher who taught us 5 new concepts per day and never gave us a chance to practice any of them. But I said, if you want to accelerate, you're going to have to do double or triple time. So that means that you're going to have far less chance to assimilate things before you go on, which means that you've got to be much more focused in your learning. And he did it. You know, his friends were going out playing football or whatever, and he was working. And he didn't allow himself to take time off until he finished his studies. And he just focused all of his attention. And in 2 years, he made up for those 5 years, plus did that year of school. So in 2 years, he did 6 years of schooling. So that was triple time. Because he saw the way I was teaching him as a blessing. It was hard. It was austere. It wasn't easy at all. But he saw it as a blessing because he saw my teacher is helping me to achieve what I want. So that's how we should see our life. I'm coming to Krishna, and how many more lifetimes of karma do I have? If we think about it, you know, any of us who've eaten meat, what are you supposed to do? Take birth as a cow for every hair on the body of the cow that was killed? How many lifetimes would we have as an animal? You know, how many sinful activities have we done in this life and the past? And if we were going to go through all of those to learn all of our karmic lessons, even assuming we didn't accumulate any new karma, how many lifetimes are we looking forward to? Unbelievable. And of course we accumulate income. So Prabhupada says if we're very sincere and serious, we can go back to God in this one life. But you know, we might still have some lessons to learn. So we can learn those lessons through bhakti rather than through karma. But in some cases our learning will be accelerated. Now, I a little hint for anybody who'd like the learning to be accelerated in a happy way. Because in schools also, you can learn in happy ways and fun ways if you have a good teacher. And you can learn in miserable ways. Right, like in our Learn to Read program. So we have the kids doing a lot of little projects where, you know, they cut out the words and they paste them together with the pictures or they play little games. You don't always have to learn just with the teacher lecturing and you have to take notes furiously and cram for the exam and you don't even know what's important. And that's not the only way that you can learn. You can also learn through games. You can learn through fun. In fact, I learned grammar much more by playing a grammar game at summer camp than I did in school. So that's possible. And Krishna can teach all of us in fun ways. I mean, he's a much better teacher than anybody on this planet. You know, I can list about 20 different teaching methods. I'm sure Krishna has about 20,000. So Krishna has lots and lots and lots of fun teaching methods. He doesn't have to use any of his heavy teaching methods to get us to learn what we need to learn to complete bhakti. So how can we get Krishna to teach us in a fun way? Your thoughts?
Ask him!
Go to your teacher and say, "My dear teacher," we're saying this prayer to Radha Lalaneeswar every day. You know, you can also say, "My dear Jagannath Balarama Subhadra," Balarama is a supreme guru. Lord Chananda is a supreme guru. "My dear Gaurang Thoritai," "My dear Radha Lalaneeswar," "My dear Govindan, I'm willing to try, can we try some lessons through fun and games today?" All right, you can do that. What else? Do you think Krishna tries to teach you in a fun way first? Or do you think he immediately gets out the heavy way? What do you think? I'm sure he does. All good teachers try the easy way first. Every master teacher always tries to teach in the fastest, easiest, simplest, most fun way first. Always. So if we want to learn that way, what's something we can do?
Follow the scripture.
Follow the scripture.
Respond to it.
Respond to it. Yes, and one of the most fun ways is by the scripture. Just read the scripture. Respond to that. Respond to the little whispers in the heart. Respond to the revelations that come from the purports. Respond to the revelations that come in the kirtan and the japa. Don't wait till one of the other devotees comes and says, "Prabhu, something we need to talk about." And don't wait until it's the whole temple council calling you in. Don't wait until you get banned from the temple for Judaism. Don't wait until somebody writes articles about you on the internet. Don't wait until, you know, your leg gets broken falling down the stairs. Respond. And what's something else? This instruction is given by Suruchi to Dhruva Maharaj. Want everyone else to learn in a joyful way, especially your enemies. Never desire harm for anyone. Don't ever think, "That person, I hope they learn their lesson by suffering. I hope they suffer. I hope they go through everything they put me through. 2 or 3 times more, even. Glad there's a law of karma, Krishna, you'll get them." You know, and Suruchi says, whatever we desire for others, we will experience. So never desire anyone to suffer, even your greatest enemies. And this is taught by Jesus Christ. Do good to those who harm you. Bless those that curse you. And this is the essence. That is the essence of forgiveness. Just a few more minutes. Any other verse anybody here like me to talk about? Boy, that was just one verse, right? We could talk about that for another hour. Karmadi Nirjati Kintuchara. Okay, another verse anybody like to talk about? Or any of the topics you remember from here? Yes?
Maybe you could expand upon the one we sing out every day.
Oh, you want nectar, huh?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. All right, so he's holding his flute. Aravinda's got lotus eyes. Sundar Angam, beautiful limbs. Kandar Pakoti Kamaniya Visesha Shoka. His effulgence Visesha Shobham, is effulgence, is attracting, Kandarpa Koti Kamaniya. Kama. Kama means what?
Desire.
Desire, and particularly sexual desire, but desire, any kind of desire. So Cupid, Kandarpa, is the one who gives desire to everybody else. He makes everybody crazy. Right? Doesn't it make people crazy? I mean, if we talk about morality, most immorality deals with sex and money. Isn't it? People talk about morality, they're generally talking about sex and money. And people do all kinds of crazy things because of sexual desire, don't they? It's crazy. What is it, like half the murders take place between sexual partners? Pretty wild. Or you have these big politicians, they throw away their whole career due to sexual attraction to somebody. Or they risk, you know, our former U.S. President Bill Clinton. You know, you're the President of the United States and you're ready to throw it away over some girl. You risk your whole career. Risk your whole position. Madness. And so it's a kind of madness. It's the very, it's kind of like carrying a wild animal around in your mind and body. And yet, this Kandarpa, he has kama. He has a desire. His desire, not just one Kandarpa, but many, many millions are attracted to Krishna. So how do we deal with the sexual desire? I mean, the materialistic people, they know it's a dangerous thing, you know. They know it's like nuclear weapons, but they're hoping that they can have a nuclear power plant without, and not risk a meltdown. That's their idea, you know. Doesn't work very well. Sometimes I may get away with it for a while. But that's not our idea. Our idea is to go back to the original form of this madness of desire. Because the material form is very embarrassing. Isn't it embarrassing? It's really embarrassing. It's not a very good master. It makes us do things that we regret. It makes us ashamed and embarrassed. It's not rational. It instills in us irrational, crazy things. It fills us with deceit. And we have dealings with people under a guise of one thing where actually our motive is something else. For those of us in the Hare Krishna movement, there's a lot of deceit that we don't have this tiger. A lot of us pretend, no, I don't have a tiger. What tiger? We see that a lot. So, but we're interested in finding the original, which is also wild and madness, which also makes one do crazy things. And by the way, this original wild madness of love is not only the feelings of Krishna's queens or Krishna's gopis. It's the feeling of every pure devotee of the Lord is the original form of this desire. Prabhupada said over and over again, you cannot kill desire. Our process is not to kill desire. You know, the karmis, they try to tame the tiger, make it behave nicely. The jnanis, they try to kill the tiger, starve it, beat it. But we want to find its original form. And what's its original form? Its original form is so attractive that it can attract millions and millions and millions of cupids. Just the effulgence of the original form is so attractive. What is the original form? The love between Radha and Krishna, or Lakshmi and Ryan, or Sita and Ryan. Which is then that love, it's real love, You know, we like to pretend that sexual desires are his love in this world. But I'm sorry, but it isn't. I'm really sorry. And some of you may hate me, and I'm sorry. It just isn't. It's a parody of love. It's a reflection of love. It's a semblance of it, a shadow of it. But there is real love. And all the devotees, in whatever rasa, in whatever realm, they're facilitating this union of Lakshmi Narayan and Sita and Ram and Radha and Krishna, Rukmini and Durga Dish. What are they experiencing? When Hanuman is bringing Sita and Ram together, what is he experiencing? He's experiencing the original form. Prabhupada explains this in Madhya Lila. Bitch, it's right in this book. I have right in front of me. Yes, it is. Krishna's really good. Talks between the Lord and Ramana Narayana. Vrindavane aprakrita navina madana kama gayatri kama bija yanra upasana. In the spiritual realm of Vrindavana, Krishna is a spiritual ever-fresh Cupid. He is worshipped by the chanting of the kama gayatri mantra with the spiritual seed, klim. Okay. Well, this is a whole nice expansion of this verse from the Brahma Samhita. The trees in Vrindavan are wish-fulfilling trees. The land is made of touchstone. The water is nectar. Words are musical vibrations. All music is dancing. The food is the constant companion. The Mayavadis consider that the opposite of material conception is zero or impersonal, but that is not the case. Everything in the material world is dull, but in the spiritual world, everything is alive. The desire for enjoyment is present both in Krishna and in his parts and parcels, the living entities. In the spiritual world, such desires are also spiritual. No one can mistakenly consider such desires to be material. In the material world, if one is sexually inclined and enjoys sex life, he enjoys something temporary. His enjoyment vanishes after a few minutes. However, in the spiritual world, the same enjoyment may be there, but it never vanishes. It is continuously enjoyed. In the spiritual world, such sex pleasure appears to the enjoyer to be more and more relishable with each new feature. In the material world, however, sex enjoyment becomes distasteful after a few minutes only, and it is never permanent. Because Krishna appears very much sexually inclined, he's called the new Cupid in the spiritual world. There is no material inebriety in such desire. So that's what we're going to do. The ecstasy that Mahaprabhu was experiencing, the ecstasy they were asking for, that's what it is. It's the real thing. And when you have the real thing, then the shadow is not very interesting. So the way that we conquer the sex desire, my dear friends, is not through moral rules. That's karma kanda. The materialists try that. Some of them are more successful than others. It's pretty hard to tame a tiger. You never know when it's going to turn around and eat you. There was one very famous performer in America who performed with tigers, and one time one of them bit him on the neck and paralyzed him. That's not our process. Our process is not to tame our tiger with moral rules. Although we follow moral rules. But that's not how we're dealing with it. That's a temporary, external device. Nor are we trying to deal with this by killing it. We don't believe that everything should become null and void. We're trying to deal with this by awakening the real thing. What is the real thing? That we are bringing Radha Krishna together. And when do we bring Radha Krishna together?
We chant Hare Krishna.
That's why if one deeply, meditatively, attentively chants Hare Krishna, one loses interest in material sexual desires. That's why. That's why it works, because you're getting the real thing. If you have real food, why would you want to eat a photograph of food? I mean, maybe there's some mental satisfaction in looking at the photograph. Or even, has anyone here ever grown their own fruits or vegetables? Anybody? Or how many people have eaten fresh grown fruits and vegetables, like right out of a garden, right out of the farm? Isn't it hard to buy stuff from the grocery after that? It doesn't have any flavor. You have to force yourself to buy from the, what do you guys call it, the hypermarket?
Supermarket.
You call it supermarket here? You also call it a hypermarket. In America, hyper means like this. The hypermarket. But you know, after you've eaten your own, we say tomatoes, after you've eaten your own tomatoes, tomatoes, whatever, it's hard to buy them from the hypermarket. They don't taste like anything anymore. Nobody has to convince you if you've got organically grown, sun-ripened, plant-ripened peaches dripping with juice and nectar. Who is going to buy the flown-in from Chile, picked green from the tree, you know, grown with chemicals, cardboard? It may look like a peach, it may smell a little bit like a peach, but if you got the real peach. So that's what we're trying to do. And when else do we bring Radhakrishna together? Anytime we do devotional service. Because what are we trying to do in devotional service? We're trying to make Krishna what? Happy! What's Krishna's pleasure energy? Radharani. So if you're pleasing Krishna, you must be bringing Krishna together with Radharani. And as soon as you do that, we also experience their ananda. Krishna's not selfish. He doesn't keep his pleasure to himself. He wants to share his pleasure with all living entities. And therefore, anandam buddhivaranam bhakti sananda saraswati says, although the jiva is limited, it has the capability to experience unlimited happiness in connection with the unlimited. So, Kandarpa Koti Kamaniya Viseshishona. They may look similar. Even the wives of Krishna first thought that Prajumna, the Jiva Prajumna, who was Cupid, was Krishna. But he's not. If one looks closely, there is some difference between Cupid and Krishna. So, if we're if we would like to deal with this, what we should do is we should again awaken it to its original form. So that's a nice meditation on this verse. So I think we're out of time. Obviously, we could study the Brahma Samhita in depth. I would humbly like to echo Bhaktisananda Sarasvati's request that we enter into the spirit of this hymn as a regular daily function. Thank you very much. All praise to Shri Prabhupada. Thank you very much, Akiti, for the